I imagine that at our house, it's a little bit maybe like your house in this, and that we are always losing some key valuable things that we have to go on a hunt for. There's the phones. Now, you would think, just call the phone, right? I don't know how many times I got to call a phone in the house and it's on silent. So you're listening, you know, you're kind of listening for that vibration, hopefully. Maybe it's still doing that. Or turn off all the lights and see it kind of light up. Or there's the keys. Have you seen my keys? Where are my keys? You know, you're looking for them. We've come up with a system to put them in a bowl, so they're there. But you got to put them in the bowl for them to be there. And then there's this one. Probably the most aggravating one, because it just doesn't have to be this way. It's the TV remote. Sliding. Those things, I know, they can wiggle. They become alive and they slide between cushions or little hands carry them off somewhere. And you're looking for it. And what's frustrating to me, not only is the fact, you know, it used to be, if you didn't have a remote, you could figure it out. You know, you just go to the TV. Now, the TVs don't even have any buttons on them to change anything. It's all in the remote. And it's frustrating to me because when I was a kid, I know like a number of you, I was the remote. And not only for you youngsters in the audience, it wasn't just a matter of turning the channel. You had to also, depending on where you lived, if you got a weak signal, because this is pre-digital, so you could get some snow on there. Right? And you were like a safe cracker with that fine tuner, just trying to get that in there just right. Okay, that's good enough. That's good enough. And then now you can watch TV. And there's always such a great feeling when you find it. When you find the remote, when you find the phone, when you find the keys, if you're a wallet, whatever you might lose, you're like, oh, yes. Just like you're Indiana Jones and you just found the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. As we continue to look at this question of grace that we've been looking at, we want to look at a few parables, one of them in particular, that Jesus taught. And I want us to look in chapter 15 of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along there, I encourage you to do so. If you don't, we've got the verses up on the screen. Now, to understand the parables, we have to go to the first two verses of Luke 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And you see this? See the picture here? The sinners and the tax collectors, they can't get enough of Jesus. And Jesus can't get enough of them. And he welcomed them. He ate with them, which was socially significant because that's not what you were supposed to do with quote-unquote sinners. Does this still go on today? Well, do you remember a few years ago, TV host Ellen DeGeneres was seen sitting next to President George W. Bush, former President George W. Bush, at I think it was a Super Bowl game. And people were like, oh, I can't believe that you would sit with that president. He's so awful. Morality stuff just flips and flops. Everybody's claiming a morality that's just different from someone else's. But that you shouldn't do it. Cancel culture, folks, is nothing new. They were practicing it back in Jesus' day. So in response to their muttering, Jesus tells three parables. Now the first one is about a man who lost one of his sheep. And so he goes on an all-out search looking for that sheep. And when he found it, brought it back, and there's a celebration. The second is about a woman who lost a coin. It's probably about a day's wage. And so she does an all-out search through her house. And when she finds it, she has a celebration. And then he told this one, and this is a little bit longer one, and you've probably heard it in some form or fashion. So there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, quick, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near their house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother rejoiced." You all know the story. No. "The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" notice that, not my brother, "'this son of yours,'" "'the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now let's break all this down just a little bit. Notice in the first two parables, there are some shared themes. Something of value was lost. Now, this isn't in your notes if you're taking notes. We'll get to that in a minute. And so then an all-out search takes place. And when the lost object is found, there is a celebration. This is what Jesus wants these people who are muttering to hear. This is what he wants them to see, the attitude of God. And it is one of celebration when something like a sinner comes home. But the third parable, you notice, has a few differences. First off, a person willfully walked away. We have now the introduction of a moral agent, somebody who has the ability to choose what they want to do. It's not been misplaced. He made a choice. He basically told his dad, "I wish you were dead. Because that's when you get your inheritance. And this choice that he made had negative consequences all around. The father is obviously heartbroken. The older brother, he's got more work on his hands now because there's not some shared labor. And then he goes and he winds up losing all the money, spending it, so he has nothing. He didn't invest the money. He doesn't buy his own land. He doesn't start a business. No, he just goes and he selfishly wastes it. So when the hard times hit, he has nothing. He has no funds. He has no friends. He has no home. He has no food. And the best job he can get, this nice young Jewish man, is feeding pigs, which the listeners of this parable would have gone, oh no. But I want you to catch this. The father allowed the free will choice. Catch that. The father didn't say, you want to leave? No, no, you're not leaving. I'll lock you in your room. I'll chain you here. I'll keep you here. You're not going. No, that's awful out there. You're staying here under my roof. The father let him go. Why? Doesn't he love him? Of course he loves him, but love cannot be forced. He cannot force the son to love him in return. But the father's love gives the son hope that he can return. Now he thinks the best he can do is just get a job. There's no way he's coming back in as a son, but maybe a job. That would be something. At least he wouldn't be starving. He'd have a roof over his head. He'd have some place to sleep. He'd have, you know, some food to eat, and even some left over, he points out. And so he goes home. And it's because of that love of the father that we see this. The father welcomed his return with a celebration. He welcomed him with a celebration. Think about that. Think about what that's like. Think about the love that compels all that. It's Mother's Day. Whether you're mom or dad or grandparent, there's something in this parable still for you. Children are free will moral agents. We sometimes forget that. We are to guide them, teach them, encourage them, discipline and model for them. We can show them that actions have consequences. We can help them develop good habits and avoid bad habits. But at the end of the day, we are not raising robots. We're not. Remember Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the perfect parent in God. And they still walked away from him. So you can do your best job. You can be all those things that a parent needs to be, and your child can still say, I wish you were dead and I had my inheritance now, because I'm leaving. Let me give you three quick words to think about, parents, grandparents, anybody who's involved with their kids, to guide you in this. What kids need. Now, there are books upon books upon books about child rearing, but let me just give you three quick words that can help you. Consistency. Kids need consistency. They're always pushing the envelope because that's what free will moral agents do. They want to know where their limits are. They want to test. They want to push. They're like the little dinosaur in Jurassic Park. They're trying to find the weakness in the electric fence, you know, so they can go out and devour things. And they want to know. And so they need consistency. They need to know where the limits are. They need to know what they can do and when they've crossed a line. And that's hard. It's hard for parents because we're caught up in our day-to-day stuff. We got stuff going on at work. You got other issues going on. You worry about finances. You got your own emotional stuff. And on any given day, you know, one day you just feel like I'm ready for parenting. The next day, you just want to get in bed and stay there. You say, go eat some cornflakes. But kids need that consistency, not emotional outbursts and things. So, you know, if that's hard for you, get some help. Talk to somebody. If you've got some of your own stuff you're still dealing with, deal with it for your kids' sake. Communication, there's another word, consistency, communication. You know, one of the hardest things that I have to remember with my kids and grandkids is they don't already know everything I know. What were you thinking? Well, they didn't have the stuff that I've had to learn over the years. And so they need that communication. And when they become teenagers and stuff, you got to keep those lines of communication open. You want to listen and establish that open communication gate. Keep it open even as they grow. Now, there are going to be times they don't want to talk. They don't know. When you're going through adolescence, your brain is a fire. I mean, it is. It's just on fire. It's just all sorts of stuff. And the hormones and stuff. And stuff has happened to them physiologically. That's why, you know, sometimes they come out. And you're like, is that a bear coming out from hibernation? What's going on here? You know, they don't want to talk. They just grunt, look for food, and go back to the den. It's not necessarily disrespect. Just stuff is going on, and they've got to work through that. And so you want to keep that communication open and let them know that they can talk to you and ask you questions. And then compassion. You know, those of us who came to faith, really start living our faith after our adolescent years, really, you know, we straighten up our lives. And we want our kids not to make our mistakes. Sometimes we expect more of them than we ever did of ourselves. You messed up. They're going to mess up. They're going to figure it out. They're going to have their moments. They're going to have their times. They're going to struggle. Remember what it was like for you in those seasons. And have some compassion. That doesn't mean there isn't any discipline. That doesn't mean you can say, well, you do anything you want. It doesn't matter. You know, you still need all that stuff. But keep that heart of compassion in there. To understand they're trying to figure it out. Just like you did. Now, what does this all tell us about grace? Here's a few things. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are valuable to God like a child is to a parent. That's the message Jesus is trying to get across here. You are as valuable to God as a child is to their parent. But God will not force a return. He will not make you come back. Notice the father didn't track down his son, didn't barge into some bar somewhere, grab him by the ear and say, you're coming home with me. God doesn't force us to come back to him. Why? Because we're not robots. You can't have a relationship with a robot. But God enthusiastically welcomes any of us. enthusiastically welcomes us. And this is the meat of the parable. Jesus was answering those who thought his welcoming of tax collectors and sinners was scandalous. And that's because grace is scandalous. So Jesus wants them to know that the kingdom is open to anyone who wants to come in, regardless of their past, regardless of their present. He's saying, come home. How will heaven respond? Not with a shrug. Oh, you're home, huh? All right. I knew you'd be back. Not with a, oh, well, come in. How does heaven respond? With a celebration. With a party. So what do you need to do? Embrace the celebration. Embrace it. Now, it's celebration season. We're just into that time of year. Who are we celebrating today? We're celebrating moms, the women in our life. Thankful for them. Let's do that right now. Guys, let's all stand up. Stand up. And let's just give them a hoot and a holler and say, hey. Go ahead and sit back down. Now, here's what you do today if you haven't planned this. You go home, you fire up the grill and say, honey, I'm cooking the meat while you get everything else ready. Because that's how we do Mother's Day, right? Coming up, we're in graduation season. This is graduation weekend at IU. And other colleges, they're finishing up. Weddings, we're getting ready, June weddings. Anniversaries from those June weddings of yore. All those proud hallmark moments of life stuff. And that's what makes this celebration, though, so unique. Because think about it, what do we say? We celebrate moms because they're great in our life. We celebrate graduates, they've accomplished something. You know, wedding, oh, it was a beautiful day, wonderful day. What's the youngest son done? Disrespected his father, wasted his money, embarked on a life of sin. The only thing he did right was come home. And that's enough. That's what grace does. You see, if you're celebrating a graduation, you're not celebrating grace. You're celebrating achievement. But here's the son who messed up big time. And he's getting a party. Not because he messed up big time. In spite of it. But because he came home. And Jesus, this is what he's essentially saying to these mutterers. Why am I hanging out with these folks that you despise? Because I want them home. I want them home. I love them as much as I love you. That's why. Because they're coming home to me. I want you to just be honest with yourself for a moment when I ask you this question. Do you need to come home? Do you need to come to God? Now, it may be that there was a time you went forward in the church, you were baptized, you said, yes, I'm following God, until you didn't. And like a lost sheep, you just got distracted and you just went off one little piece of plot of grass after another until you were out of sight of the shepherd. There's a celebration waiting for you to come home again. Or maybe just now, in this season of your life, you're starting to see Jesus differently than you ever did before. You're starting to understand His love, His grace, His kingdom. And you want to be a part of it. You want to live in it. You want to dwell in it. You want to help expand it. There's a celebration waiting for you. And let me say, if you're sitting here, and even if your arms aren't physically crossed, internally they're crossed, you'll say, I'm not sure I'm buying any of this. I'm only here because Grandma made me come. I want you to know God loves you. And I would implore you, give Jesus a look. Give Jesus a look. You say, I don't know about Christians. All right, let's move past Christians. Give Jesus a look. Give Him some time. Read the Gospels. Get to know Jesus. If you have questions, we would lovingly and gladly answer your questions. You're allowed to seek. You're allowed to kind of poke around the edges and say, I don't know, I don't understand this all. There's some stuff. Look at Jesus, the one who celebrates when you come near. This is a moment we want to give you as we sing a song. If you're ready, if you're saying, you know, I'm ready to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to start a relationship and be a part of His kingdom and learn and grow in that kingdom. As we sing, come on up. If you're not sure about that step, seek us out. Say, talk to me. I got questions. Or this morning, you've been doing your own thing. You're just a sheep that got lost because you just kept wandering one step at a time away. Know that you're welcome back home again. Whether you want to make that publicly known or you just privately known, just know Jesus says you're welcome because grace is welcoming. You're welcoming here with me. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You. We come to You because grace, it's often unbelievable. That You could welcome us. That You could love us. Even when we so often reject You. But this morning, Lord, we just want to open our hearts, our minds, our arms to You. And I pray for anyone in this room right now that is wondering, is following Jesus worth it? Does following Jesus make a difference? Is it something I'm willing to give my entire being to do? Lord, through Your Spirit, answer their questions. Any of us that need a nudge, give us a holy nudge. Help us come home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.